This morning, the title of this morning's message is Farewell and Forward. Farewell and Forward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for 2013. Everything, Lord, for the highs and the lows and everything in between, we know, Lord, that you, God, allowed certain things to happen, Lord, and you blessed us with others, Father. You provided for us. Lord, we are all here. And so, Father, we just praise you. We ask, Lord, that as we dig into your word, as we look at Luke chapter 14, that you help us to understand what it means to prepare for the banquet, for the day of the Lord, the day in which we come into your presence and we truly partake in perfect fellowship with you in all of your glory, in your presence forever, for eternity. Help us to be a people who are a prepared people. And through this message, Father, I pray, Lord, that you speak to each and every heart here. Lord, that there is no rock that is left unturned. Lord, that we completely surrender and commit and devote ourselves to you passionately, knowing that you love us with an everlasting love. And you long for that day in which we are in your presence forever. Thank you for loving us the way you have, the way you do, and the way you will. I pray, Father, again, that your words would fall on fertile soil, on open ears, and hearts that are willing to do your will and surrender to your love. Thank you, Father, for this time, and we commit it into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, farewell to 2013. Bye-bye. It's gone, right? Now, it's gone. I don't know. Sometimes I look at certain years and it's gone pretty fast, but not as fast as 2013. And they say as you get older that life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. I think that may be true. I don't know. These years are just flipping by now. In 2013, I remember 2012, going into 2013, and looking, and I was drawing up some of the goals that I wanted to accomplish here in 2013. Now, I want to tell you that I failed miserably, okay? I was looking at my goals for 2013, although I accomplished some, I didn't accomplish many. And so I'm like, man, I'm defeated. Why even do 2014, right? But God calls us to not be defeated. He calls us to get back up, you know, and continue to move forward, to not be condemned. Condemnation, by the way, is the whisperings of Satan in your ear. He wants to keep you down. But you want to keep rising up. You want to keep setting those goals. You want to keep looking at the Word of God, knowing what His standard is, and then walk in them, right? Continually. For he does not condemn you, but he convicts you of your sin. Why? So you'll get back up and you'll continue to walk with him in righteousness. So I was looking at 2013 and then looking forward to 2014. And I did make some goals and I am looking forward to 2014. Why? Because to live is Christ, is what the Apostle Paul said. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So if he calls me home today, oh, I've gained eternity, right? But to live. I'm excited about living. Any of you excited about living? Yeah. I sure do hope so. If you're Christians, you should be really, really excited about living. You go through certain things, but listen, the hope that awaits you, that is a certain hope, is one that you should rally around that. And it should bring you great happiness and great joy and strength as you walk forward. So I'm looking forward to 2014, looking forward to what the Lord has for me individually, for my family, and also for my church family as a whole. I'm excited for you guys to see what God's going to do here at The Refuge. And, you know, it's been a blessing. 2013 has had its ups and it's had its lows. And those lows this year have been very low, but we made it together through all of this. Thus far, we still have a few more days left, right? But we've made it through together, and we're here this morning. But I want to say that farewell and forward is a theme that is seen throughout the Bible. It starts with Genesis and it ends with Revelation. All the way through, as a Christian, as Christians, as people, we see farewell and forward seen. In creation, Genesis 2:1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them." Farewell to creating and forward to growing. Because the following verses are all how the Lord added vegetation, how he made it all grow. An environment that was, well, it was something conducive to ensuring that man could survive on this earth. But it was all about growing. It was a farewell to creation. He's done creating. He's done everything that he needs to do, God, in 6 days. He says it's finished and it's good. But now it's on to growing. Farewell and forward. How about marriage? Genesis 2:24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." If you want to have a successful marriage, especially from the get-go, you want to start off good. Okay? Leave, cleave, and cling. Those are always the words that I use in marriage ceremonies, right? Leave, cleave, and cling. Right? What does that mean? Farewell and forward. Farewell to your mother, to your father, and say hello to your bride, to your groom, and cling to him. Right? We're to say farewell and forward. Not that you forget about your parents, right? But that you cling to that which God has brought you to. That's a divine union. Cling to that. How about a nation? Genesis 12:1-3 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." But the point there, and I wanted to say, read all those verses, because we need to understand that with Israel and the church, by the way, all of us are grafted into God's people, right? And we are God's people, that we are here to bless those around us. And I feel for those who curse the church, who curse Israel, who curse God's people, right? And we ought to pray for them and ask that God have mercy on them and grace. But God told Abram, go from. It's a farewell and moving forward onto and being the nation that God selected and set apart to bless the world through whom the Savior came. How about a leader? Exodus 3:10, "Come and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, this was speaking to Moses. Okay, God speaking to Moses. Now, Moses was full of excuses. Although we are to say farewell and forward as we're called to certain areas of ministry, not only in the church, but in our home and in the community and in our work, we too can be like Moses. I'm not of eloquent speech. I can't do it. I don't have the authority. We can make all kinds of excuses, but God tells us, hey, listen, say farewell to the old. With me, all things are possible. I'm with you all the way. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if we believe that, then we say farewell and we look forward to what's to come, right? How about a land? Joshua 1:2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel." So Joshua was told by God, listen, arise, get up. Man, gird up your loins. It's time to get ready. Go into the land which I have promised to my people, and you, my friend, are going to lead them into that land. Arise, say farewell, and move forward into that which I have called you to. How many of you this year have been called to say farewell to the old, farewell to whatever was of the past. Sometimes we're glad to leave it all, right? And move forward to something that the Lord has for you. I'm sure we all have this year. But in order to move forward, you must say and will and purpose in your heart a farewell. It's like a ship that can't leave port because it remains tied up to the pier, right? I was in the Navy, and so I know this very well. Apparently, those ropes that hold the ship to the pier, even though there's tugboats on the other side, and they're tied up on the other side, and the engine's on, and the rudders and the propellers, or the screws, excuse me, the screws, those are propellers on ships. That's what they're called. If they're all going, okay, and yet the ship is moored up to the pier, guess what? All that effort is to no avail. Because it's just holding on to that pier. Doesn't want to let go. People can be pulling on the other side of you. You can even be going through the motions and have your engines going and that propeller going, and all you're doing, and me, I was a diver, and so I would be in the water, and they would warn us, oh, ship's leaving on pier number so and such and such. Why? Because we knew if it was really clear underneath, this was at San Diego, 32nd Street Naval Station, so it's a very silty bottom, very dirty bottom. And so anytime a ship would leave port, would come off of the pier, all of a sudden all that silt would be turned up. And all of a sudden we'd go from visibility of maybe 2 or 3 feet at most in that bay. Okay? It would go to zero. Underneath the ship, it's dark anyway. Okay? And we'd be working. And all of a sudden it'd go to zero. You know what happens when you stay moored to the pier and you're rebellious and you want to just stay right where you are when you were intended to be out in the open seas? You know what happens? Is the filth that is there in the bay starts getting turned up. And everyone's visibility goes to zero. And then they're all about trying to figure out why it is that you're not leaving the port. A ship cannot leave port unless you, by your will, by your choice, okay, order those lines to be cast off. Will you do that this year? Will you do that this year? Because being a Christian is much the same. It's what God defines it as. It's not what I'm defining it as. It's what God defines it as. A life of farewells and moving forward. Farewell to the old life and forward in new life. In that new life in Christ, being new creatures, new creations. And we are to, as the Bible says, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling is one of reverence. It's a position that we have, a mindset, a heartset that we have before the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. Is that we fear him more than we fear man. We fear him more than we fear ourselves. We fear him more than we fear our wives. We fear him more than we fear our husbands. We work out our fear, our salvation with fear and trembling. We work it out. What I'm saying is we put him first. We cast off those lines and we make a commitment to follow him and to walk with him and to obey him, even to be corrected by him. Farewell and forward is a teaching I want to bring across of what it means to walk with Jesus and how to walk with Jesus in preparation for what's to come. Because it's not just living this righteous life, this moral life. That's not what this preparation is for. That's not what he calls us to. Not to live a good life, but to be prepared for what's to come. What's that? What's next on the agenda? Well, it's the rapture of the church. It's the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what we are to be prepared for. Not just to live these good lives. I mean, anyone can live a good life, right? Clean, not sexually immoral, philanthropists. But that's not what God's called us to. He's called us to live according to His will, according to His plan and purpose for our lives, to fulfill that which He has called us to be prepared for His coming. Jesus is coming soon. If you haven't turned on the news lately, turn it on. You'll see all kinds of good news saying Jesus is coming. We need to be ready for a person and a place beyond this life. Like Lot's wife who longed for the past and for what was not of God, we too can become a worthless pile of tasteless salt, a vessel worthless for the kingdom of God, remaining in the exact spot we so adamantly wanted to display. And we are in display our rebellion instead of moving on to what and where God has called us to move to and from, in which He calls us, in those things in which He calls us from and to. That's throughout the Bible. Put off and put on. Farewell and forward. Again, 2013 came with goals. Good thoughts, good intentions that may or may not have been accomplished. But I desire 2014 to be a year of excellent forward movement. I want to gain some major ground in God's plan, individually, with my family, and with you, God's church. He's called us to move forward with an excellent forward movement in advancement. Therefore, I want to prepare you by pointing you to Scripture, to a life of discipleship in Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to, a life following Jesus in the right manner and explaining to you the cost of leading a life of being a child of God. I have to explain that to you as well. And most importantly, again, to be ready for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. A life of radical, which is normal for the Christian, radical to the world, okay? Commitment, devotion, self-denial, self-sacrifice, filled with courage and knowledge of the good life in Christ for His purpose to fulfill His plans in your lives. And I'm telling you, it's much better than you had thought of you could do on your own. Much, much better. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Know that your loss is nothing, is absolutely nothing compared to the gain that you have in Christ. Paul knew that very well. He said that, hey, everything that I had accomplished, I count as rubbish. It's nonsense. It's nothing. That's a pile of tasteless salt. Know that God will provide for you all that you need and more if you surrender everything to Him. Completely. What does He want? What does He want from you? He wants everything that's not of Him. Your burdens, all that baggage, your failures. He wants all of that. And He says, hey, listen, give it all to me. This is what I want. And then commit your life to me. Follow me. Follow me. So, would you be willing to give up? Basically, He wants your trash. Would you be willing to do that? That's an amazing love. That'd be like someone coming to your house and knocking on the door. Hey, I'm here because I want something. Well, what do you want? You know, I have really nothing to give you. Well, you have plenty to give me. I want all the trash that's been piling up in your house. I want to take it out from every room. I want to take it out from the kitchen, from the restrooms. I want to clean up the house, but I would first want to start with the big trash. Like, really? You're kidding me. And what do you want in return? I mean, what's your hourly rate? What do you want? Nothing. Nothing. I just want to take all the garbage out from your life. It'd be kind of odd, right? But that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to surrender everything to him that is not of him in our lives. That which brings him shame, he wants to take away. And he wants us to follow him with a passionate devotion, like someone who's completely enraptured with love towards another. Enraptured. It's funny, I saw this one quote from Brad Pitt with Angelina Jolie, and it was awesome how he said their marriage was on the brink of completely falling apart. I don't know, maybe some of you read this, maybe some of you, most of you haven't, I don't know. But it's funny that he said, when she became everything to me, when I spoke in public well of her, every time I was in public, when I showered her with flowers and with gifts, and I just started uplifting her at every occasion, in front of everyone, she blossomed. She was able to love with a love that I knew she could, but even beyond that. If Jesus is at the center of your life in every area, if he's what you think of, if he's everything that your life is committed to, just know that that is the love that God's calling us to for him, and everything else will fall into place. Maybe that's a lesson for husbands and wives here, though, too. Okay? Take your eyes off everyone else and put them on your spouse. Shower them with you and see what happens in your marriage. It's amazing how it'll turn around. But Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. And again, what you leave is nothing compared with what you will gain. For an eternal inheritance and storing up of an eternal treasure for God's kingdom. Treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19-21 says this, do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here's a little test, right? It's like pull out your checkbook and know where your treasure is, where your heart is. What is it that you spend your money on? What is it that you spend your time on and in and for? That will tell you really where your heart is. You know, I can only refer to my family and my boys, you know. I talk to them like, hey, let's do a little inventory here. So how's the last week been? So tell me, what have you read? And they know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about like the latest novel or anything like that. I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about Scripture. How much time have you spent with the Lord? So I ask him, where are you at? Tell me. Can you imagine if the Lord did that with us? Son, daughter, hey, come here. Why are you hiding behind that bush? With a little fig, a little leaf, you know, I know your nakedness, I know everything about you, but here, come tell me, you know, what have you read in the last week? How many times have you been on your knees just seeking me out? If God did an inventory with us, where would we stand? Where would we be? So our treasure, we can know really quick. We can. And we're all convicted. Okay, and I stand as a chief sinner. Trust me, okay? We are all guilty and we can all be convicted by that statement. An inventory. Where have you been? Where's your heart? We always need to be reminded to come back. Come back to God. Stay with him. Abide there. What's wrong with you, kid? Come over here. I'm going to put a leash on you. Right? But we need to know the cost also. Matthew 8:18-22 and also Luke 9:57-62 talks about how it won't be easy. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we'll read this together. This is the cost of following our Lord. But we need to know the cost. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And by the way, Matthew 8, 18 through 22 says the same thing. And so that's why I referred to it as well. But Luke wrote, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Those are very straightforward, clear words by Jesus Christ. It offers no wiggle room whatsoever, does it? When he says, follow me, it's to be, there has to be an immediate response. Not, let me go and tend to my wife, to my land, to my father, to my mother. It's follow me now. Now, does that mean we neglect all for his sake? If he calls us to, yes. Okay? But no. It is compared to all else, compared to all of that, the excuses that we can make, following him should come number one, become number one in our lives. Following him, walking with him, abiding in him. So we need to know the cost. It's not going to be easy. And the call to follow is to be immediately carried out. No delay, no looking back. It's forward march. That's it. And we need to know the call. And let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. If you're taking notes, the parallel to this is found in Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. So Luke 8, 19 through 21, but we're in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, Jesus, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So, I think I mentioned this portion of Scripture last week or the week before, but Jesus was teaching. In fact, he had just cast out an unclean spirit. And the area that he was in was very crowded, and his mom and his brothers and sisters were outside, and someone whispered in his ear, hey, Jesus, your family's here. And he said, well, those who do the will of my Father is my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. What is he saying by that? What does he mean? That now he's abandoned his family and now he's called to the church and that's it, period? His brothers and sisters? No, again, this is a comparison, okay? His eternal family, his physical family is one thing, but his eternal family are those who are believers, who have surrendered their lives to Christ. Those are the ones who will be with him in eternity. And so he's turning. We know, okay, we know that his brother James and there were those of his brothers who came to not only know him as brother in the flesh, but Lord as king, okay? But he wanted to make a point. Listen, all of you, you are my family. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love, and personally, I love spending time with you guys. I do. I like spending time with my family. I do. And I really like spending time with you guys. But I know that with you, I'm going to spend eternity with you. You are my brothers and sisters. Those who do the will of our Father. So we need to know the call. Remember how Abram was called to be separate? Remember Genesis 12:1? Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So again, this is all a call to be ready for the wedding feast, the union of the bride and the groom, for the coming of Jesus Christ. Farewell for the Christian is a call to separate ourselves from the world and move forward in Christ in the newness of life. But it's more than that. It's a call to move forward to a certain hope of glory. Heaven. Heaven awaits us. So let's look at three things in Luke chapter 14. So please turn to me now. Flip back over to Luke. Luke chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke. So Luke chapter 14. Let's start in verse 7. So Luke chapter 14, verse 7. And this is Jesus speaking a parable in regards to a wedding feast. Okay, so Luke 14, verse 7. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the first point of moving forward is that we need to be a humble people. That should be the trademark, the thing that we strive for. If we strive for anything, it would be towards humility. Just being humble. Not taking the best places, the places of honor, but allowing that to be given to you by the Lord, to be exalted by the Lord is the ultimate, is something that we look forward to, allowing him to do it and not doing it ourselves, for we will be humbled. So Jesus first addresses humility, the one thing that stumbles more people and brings them fully engage in much that brings shame to God. It's pride. It's thinking of self more than anyone else that brings us to a place of shaming God. The key is to humble yourself so that God does not have to. Have you ever been humiliated? I have. It doesn't feel too good. But sometimes that's absolutely necessary. I can look back and think, gosh, I was very prideful. I was very self-centered. And so I needed some humiliation to be brought down to a place to where God could use me. Because I was so good that I couldn't be used by God. And if there's a humble bone in your body, then God will exalt you in due time. But be patient, lest the ugly head of pride rears itself and again, right? We need to be patient. Sometimes we're like, I've been humble enough, right? I've been humble enough for long enough. It's time for you to exalt me, God. It's like, oh. Is that pride I smell? The stench of pride. We can, in our impatience, be prideful again. Keep in mind that this is your responsibility, that is to humble yourself. In other words, it's not because of others that you have to take care of yourself and think even more of you, placing yourself above others to make sure you get your due. Right? We can blame everyone else. We can blame the circumstances in our lives and think, that's it. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Oh, failure. Get up again, brother. Get up again, sister. Because that's pride. The Bible says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Philippians 2:3. It is those who know they are in need that will be invited to dine with Christ. Are you in need of Jesus? I'm in desperate need of Jesus, right? I don't always know it. I don't always acknowledge that, but I am in desperate need of Jesus. I need reminders from him all the time. Son, remember, you need me, and I want to be in your life, and I want you to be dependent on me. Yes, Lord. You know, I was dependent on myself. I am in desperate need of you. Listen, the fellowship of Jesus is a blessing. That's what he's calling us to. As we continue on, verse 12 says, he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Amen. That's it. That's it. Do you know that you are crippled, lame, and blind? Spiritually speaking, without Jesus, you're lame, you're crippled, you're blind. We all are. We grope in the dark trying to figure life out. Without Jesus, he is the light. He turns on the light and we're like, oh, we were here? Humility. Paul said that, and he understood, he was spiritually bankrupt and in desperate need of God's grace and mercy. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. According to 1 Timothy 1:15. He was the chief of sinners. He acknowledged that. He understood that. As you dig into the word, as you understand God's righteousness, his holiness, you understand that you are just further away from him than you originally thought you were. Because when you first get saved, you're like, man, I am holy, I am righteous, I am relieved of everything, and now I'm good. I am really good. And then you soon realize that, no, you're just as depraved as you started out. Paul knew that he was spiritually crippled, lame, and blind without Jesus Christ. He had tried knowledge, religion, and belonging to the social elite, but it was to no avail. With pride, he was brought no closer to dining with Jesus. It was only by a humble surrender to the Lord of Lords on that road to Damascus, his encounter with Jesus, that brought him to a place where none of his deeds, none of his works, not anything that he brought forth from his own doing, brought him closer to the Lord, but God's grace. That's it. God's grace. So saying farewell and moving forward in Christ requires, first of all, humility. Secondly, and this is the last major point, is decisiveness. So number one, humility. Number two, decisiveness. Let's continue on. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they said all alike, but they all alike began to make excuses. Now, please understand, they all alike. It wasn't just a couple, it wasn't just a few, a handful, they all alike. We all alike can make these excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. By the way, parables also are there to like drive a point home, right? Place yourself in this parable, okay? So he said, first, I have bought a field and I must go and see to it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. When was the last time you bought 5 yoke of oxen? Could be anything, right? And I go to examine them. I'm going to go spend time with them. I'm going to go make sure that they're okay. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. What? I'm married. I can't come. Sorry. You called me, but I just can't. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. Those who acknowledge that they're crippled and lame and blind. Okay? And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done and still there's room. And the master said to the servant, go out farther. Farther. Go out. Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Some things to draw from that. Decisiveness. Okay, we're going to stop there and then we'll continue on. But decisiveness. This whole section speaks of being decisive in your commitment to Jesus Christ, to accepting his invitation, to have fellowship with him. Christianity demands an immediate response to Christ's invitation to follow. No excuses, self-denial, renouncing all for the sake of Christ, and also a warning to not lose our worth as followers of Jesus Christ. Number one, decisiveness doesn't allow for excuses. We read those verses there, these excuses. Notice that these excuses arouse God's anger. So, if you catch yourself with an excuse, just know that that's contrary to God's will. He's inviting you to fellowship, and then you're making these excuses. You say excuses is like armpits. Everyone has them, and they stink, right? Excuses, that they're contrary to God's will. They are. So, first of all, it's acknowledging them. It's identifying excuses and acknowledging them, and then doing something about it, right? That's a whole reason for the parable, so that we place ourselves in there and we see ourselves and then we change. I don't want to be that. I don't want to arouse God's anger. He disciples those whom he loves, right? But I don't want to arouse God's anger. Notice that excuses will keep you from God. He says, hey, those people who are making excuses, he says, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. They're all invited. But these people who make these excuses and deny me, they're separate from me. Notice that excuses will deny your entrance to God's kingdom. In the same verse, it's very clear. You won't come in. You won't dine with him in that banquet that he has set for all of us. I look forward to that day. The day in which we have this wonderful feast. Salvation and fellowship with God are also voluntary, not compulsory. Compulsory. We need to understand that too. They were invited. They were all invited. They weren't made to come by force. You're not. You have a choice. We have a choice. We have free will, unfortunately. Unfortunately. We can love freely, but we can also deny freely. Secondly, decisiveness in God's economy requires self-denial. As we continue on, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and it is not and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. A love, basically, here's the bottom, a love above the familial. I already went there. You understand what I'm saying? The love for God in comparison to the love that you have for your family should look like hatred compared to your love, the love that you have for God. Okay? Verse 26. A love above self. Verse 27. Sometimes we deny picking up that cross. What does that cross mean? It means we deny ourselves. We're self-sacrificing. We walk according to God's will in his footsteps. Right? A love above self. Count the cost. Okay. Now, this counting the cost isn't to determine whether you do or do not. Okay? This counting the cost is to understand what resources you need. By the way, you have all the resources you need in God to move forward victoriously. What is not at your disposal? When have we forgotten I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? With God, all things are possible. The counting of the cost is to understand, but to move, to not stop. The commander is not called to understand the resources that he has and then stop. It's not. No. Forward march. You are going in and you will be victorious. You're taking ground. We're here to win, not to lose. We see that in verses 28 through 32. And count it all worthless in comparison to Jesus. Verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Renouncing all is just, hey, it's all behind me. It's all, God gives it value, but I renounce everything. I leave it all behind for the sake of Christ. I move forward with you, in you, but I renounce it all and move forward in Christ. Christians, disciples, again, in comparison, will hate all for the love that they have for Christ. In comparison, okay? Even if it offends, even if it separates, and even if it denies personal relationships. If this is what Jesus said about family, what does this statement tell us of friendships? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. James 4:4 says that friendship with the Lord is enmity with God. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, friends that love this world will desert you. We know that. Friends that love this world. I mean, if you take a look at that verse right there, 2 Timothy 4:10, again, if you're taking notes, jot that down. Even though friends, seemingly friends, deserted Paul, he continued on in the will of the Father to accomplish that which he has set out for him to accomplish, regardless of who abandoned him. Do not fear, God will rescue you. If you've been abandoned, God will rescue you from abandonment and bring you safely to his heavenly kingdom. And 2 Timothy 4, verses 14 through 18, will walk you through that as our example. Bear your cross and follow Jesus. We see that in verse 27. Listen, do not back down from your calling and invitation in Christ, but know the cost in advance. Know the cost. Because what's left behind cannot be even closely compared to what we have in Christ. We are joint heirs with him of God's riches. The life of a soldier of Christ demands that we renounce. I'm reminded of this term because it's something that when I swore to defend this country against all foreign and domestic enemies, and I understood what it meant to renounce all. All civilian life was put on the back burner. It was like time stood still for me for those 6 years that I served this country. It really did. I thought I'd come back to the same world, and I didn't. I forgot it all. But I left it all behind. Now, was I in the world? Yes, I was in the world. I wasn't just confined to the base, right? But it was like my mind and my heart and everything was committed to the military, to everything that had to do with it. But all civilian attachments were let go. And likewise, he calls us to understand this and to understand the cost and follow through with orders as given by the commander of the Lord's army. As Joshua met up with the commander of the Lord's army, in Joshua 5, 13 through 15, he was asking, are you for us or against us? And he says, I'm not for you or against you. I'm for the God, God Almighty. I'm for him. And for us, we should be not for or against anyone else. We should be for him and his will alone in our lives. So, saying farewell and moving forward in Christ requires humility and decisiveness. Those two. As we move forward, you want to move forward this year? Be humble and be decisive. That's it. I'm committing completely, devoting myself, consecrating myself, setting myself apart from the world and unto the Lord for his purpose and his purpose alone, for his glory, to make him famous. I want to bring more people to Christ. I want his plan in my life to be completely fulfilled. Now, will we do it perfectly? No. Be a lot better if we didn't commit ourselves and devote ourselves, though. But there is a warning. Right? The warning to not look back. Salt is good, as we continue. Verse 34 and 35 says this. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? So there's also a warning. Even the end of this book comes with a warning. Do not add, do not take away, right, from this book, as we see in Revelation chapter 22. So even at the end of the book, God warns us, hey, all of this is for you. This speaks of my son, Jesus Christ. Hey, don't touch my word. Don't manipulate it. Don't make it say what you want it to say. It says what I intended it for it to say. Jesus gives us a warning here. Don't look back. It's farewell and forward. That's it, period. The life of a Christian is only good and useful if you commit to forward movement and you never look back and long for the old life. Lot's wife is an example of someone who longed for Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? It's not the glance back. It's like, oh, wow, God. In our lives, you know, to look back on the old self and go, thank you, God. Thank you for delivering me from rescuing me from that. That's not what I'm talking about. It's talking, looking back and saying, those were the good old days. Oh, now I'm a Christian. Boring. I used to have a great time with my friends, but now I don't have any friends. I have a bunch of church people around me, and all they talk about is Jesus and the Bible, and I really wish I could go back. I'm really sorry what I departed. Don't look back. When we cast off our lines, when we go into the channels, we exit the mouth of that channel and into open seas, we're called to continue moving, not to look back. There's silty waters, murky waters. There are ports that you may go into, but it's only for a short period of time to refuel, to be replenished. By the way, you can. There's something called UNREP, which is underway replenishment. Okay? That means that others come alongside you, if we're doing this correctly as a church. Okay? There's brothers and sisters who on the way, in open seas, cast lines across and bring replenishments to you and even fuel you in the open seas as you continue to move forward. Okay? But sometimes you do need to come in. Make sure it's only for a short period of time, only to replenish, to be refreshed, and to move out. I remember, again, continuing on with the analogy, with this analogy, is that our ship would go into port, but it was only for a purpose to do certain things, and then we were out again. It's like, man, we really love Singapore. Oh, man, it was an awesome city. I mean, beautiful. I mean, we visited. I mean, it was just, man, can we stay here? No. It's time to go. Cast your lines off. Time to go. It's the next port. Go. You're supposed to guard the seas. You're supposed to advance. Well, how about Malaysia? Oh, that was gorgeous too. The Philippines. Oh, man. Beautiful. Going through the Indian Ocean. It's like a lake. Times in the morning, you could see, and it was just glass. Beautiful. The open seas. That's where we belong as Christians. Cast your lines off and continue to move forward. Otherwise, you will be as useful as a pile of manure and cast aside, because the kingdom will advance with or without you. That's the other thing. Is humble, decisive. The kingdom will continue to advance, but I want to go with it. Don't you want to go with it? Don't you want to be a part of it? Farewell and forward then, if you do. Farewell to the old, forward to the new. Don't be condemned, be convicted, move on, move forward. Go out and be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? And have you humbly surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Because that is the display of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. I pray that each and every one of you, and most of you are familiar faces, that I pray that you have truly surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, because that is the Father's demonstrated love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sin separates us from God, but the Father made a way by which we could come back into a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. He atoned for our sins, going to the cross. His power, by being resurrected from the grave and ascending to the right hand of the Father, and today is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and I, shows that we too will ascend one day with Him and be with Him. We have that power in Him. He's victorious over death and the grave. I pray that you all know that you understand that's His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's beautiful. That right there. I hope you all understand God's love for you in that manner, and you've surrendered your life to Him. I pray this morning, there are no excuses. There is a self-denial. There is a renouncing of all, truly, sincerely, and that you don't look back. Farewell to the old, and move forward into the arms of Jesus. That's what I pray for us going into 2014. Are you there? If you're not, this morning is the day of salvation. This morning is the day in which God offers His grace, His mercy, His hope, His compassion, His everything. He offers Himself to you. And so I would like to invite Stephen, and I want to invite Chuck up. And Randy, if you could come up as well. Because I know we're committed. We gather together often, and I know where they are. I really do. They are committed. They've come alongside, and I know they come alongside of many of you to encourage, to do that unrep, underway replenishment much of the time. And so I want to pray over them. And I am truly thankful for you guys. Truly, truly thankful. Okay? They are, to me, just this amazing support. As I count my blessings, they are absolute blessings. And I appreciate you guys. They are your elders, and Charlie as well, but he's away. This is your deacon, Randy, and these are all servants. We are all servants here. I just want to take some time to pray over them. And afterwards, we're all going to remain up here because this is the final portion of the year. And I want you to be ready for 2014, even for tomorrow. So if there's anything that you need to just allow us to come beside you and agree with you, you know, casting off of those lines and saying, that, you know what, that's all in the past. Can you please pray for me? Or I want to come to Christ for the first time. I don't know him personally, but I want to know that love. Come up. If any of you are sick, if there's something going on in your life, come up. I would definitely expect a lot of people to come up during these last Crystal, a couple of songs, you know, just play on, you know, if need be. But allow us to come alongside. Let's go into the next year prepared, can we? Advance, forward. Let's do that, church. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord, and I thank you, Lord. We look back at 2013, and Lord, you have been with us all the way through. How beautiful it's been as the brethren have come together, Lord, and had fellowship with you and in you. Father, I just ask for wisdom and discernment as we go into 2014 as your leadership here within this church. With that, I want to pray for Stephen, Father, for Chuck, for Charlie, and for Randy. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them first and foremost with your spirit. For your word says that it's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's by your spirit that we move forward. And so I pray for them that you would fill them with your spirit. Lord, that you would refresh them, that you would strengthen them. Lord, that they would be mindful of the needs that surround us. Lord, that you would strengthen them, put a hedge of protection around their family, their marriages, their kids, and their ministries, Lord. I thank you for them, and I ask a special blessing on them. I pray also for those who don't know you. I pray this morning is the day of salvation. Lord, that they would say farewell to the old and move forward in the new creation that they are in Jesus Christ. May this be the day of salvation. I pray also for those who need to make recommitments to you, Father. I pray that it is a decisive point in their lives, pivotal, in which they now move forward and never look back. I pray for those who are walking with you. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them. Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins, all of us, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That, Lord, you would be our strength and you would be our light, and that we would look to you for wisdom, for discernment. Lord, understanding your love, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, help us. We are in desperate need of you. We thank you for your love. We praise you for who you are. We love you. And I pray we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.